All right, good morning, everyone. I was talking to you, but I'm not barrel-chested enough for you to hear me without this mic and without me really efforting to raise my voice. So, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. As always, everyone seems pretty cheerful, so doesn't seem that hour of sleep losing that is touching any of you all this morning. Y'all are here and greeting one another, and it's good to see. So, let's go ahead and pray, and we'll dig in together. Lord, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for just the gift of sleep that you give us, Lord, and thank you for just showing us our need in that, Lord. And I just pray that you would sustain those who are not getting a lot of sleep right now as well, Lord, and just help them to be able to think rightly about that and to see the sacrifice and to see the love in that, Lord. We pray that you would help us this morning, that you would give us clarity of mind, Lord, that you would help us as we consider truth and love, Lord, and help us to not separate these things either in our minds or in our hearts or how we go out into the world, Lord. So we just ask that you would bless our discussion. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so sound doctrine is for love is our second session here. And our icebreaker is, why do you think people so often set love and doctrine against each other? Feel like maybe I didn't lead you with something there. But I think as we think about last week, the first comment that was made was Steve talking about doctrine dividing. And what's the first part of that statement, Steve? Yeah, doctrine divides, love unites. So when we're talking about just this idea of sound doctrine, and let me see what the icebreaker question was last week. A little refresher here. Yeah, so we had, what are objections to theology that we've heard? And first thing that came to mind for the class is love unites and doctrine divides. So as we move into our second session here, sound doctrine is for love. Well, that's the opposite of what we were talking about last week in terms of what we sometimes think of when we think of theology. So the session isn't sound doctrine is against love, but sound doctrine is for love. So why do you think when we were thinking of objections last week, why do you think setting love against doctrine is so common? Where does that come to mind? Yeah. So there truly are people that are unloving as they discuss doctrine. And so that's obviously a hard issue there. And the problem isn't doctrine there. It's what that person has done with the doctrine. They haven't let that move into their heart and impact their life. And the pride that's behind it, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so yeah, there's a certain amount of humility with these things, and maybe more than a certain amount. You know, there are things that are clear. We obviously want to hold to what's clear and fight for that. But we do want to have charity as we move down. You have your primary doctrines, your secondary, and then your kind of your third level. You know, primary doctrine, we want to be clear on that. We want to fight for that. Secondary can be things that kind of help us kind of order and organize ourselves. But then once we, the further down we move, then we want to be humble and have charity. And even with the primary, we want to hold fast to that. But there's a humility in the gospel and understanding that it wasn't because we are so smart, you know, that the gospel has come to us, but because God has made that known to us. Yeah. Yeah, so we can speak the truth not in love, and that's one problem. But then another problem is loving but not bringing the truth to bear on our relationships there. Go ahead, Trent. Yeah, so we can make doctrine a list of things, and we can make it very sterile. So, just as a reminder of how doctrine is being defined, or sound doctrine is being defined, it's a summary of the Bible's teaching that is both faithful to the Bible and useful for life. So, a summary of the Bible's teaching that is both faithful to the Bible and useful for life. So, it's not just a list of things, but it's a summary of the whole Bible, of the storyline of Scripture, and then taking that, understanding things, what God has to say about different things, and then bringing that to bear on life. So it's not just a list of do's and don'ts. Yeah. So two misunderstandings there as well. I don't know the answer to that question. Yeah. Yeah, so I think we can see quite a bit with this. But let's, we can identify why people set these things against each other, and we can see why we would think that. But let's move forward and let's jump in, and we'll see more why that's incorrect, or how to think more correctly about that, how to really bring this truth to bear on our lives. So the main idea is, in the church, sound doctrine is the basis for our love for one another, and love is the goal of sound doctrine. So it's the basis for our love for one another, and love is the goal of sound doctrine. So we're going to look at 2 John, and it brings love and doctrine together in a pretty cool way, in a powerful way, as you see there. So we're going to work through that book together. This letter is one that Kelly has taught through during this time, this Bible class hour. So definitely recommend that as a good resource for this letter and understanding this letter. We're going to hit it in one shot here, but with our Bible class hour in the past, it's been more one verse at a time, really working through it and taking our time with it. But let me go ahead and read this letter for us here. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard it, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourself so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. Whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I'd rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. So starting there with a greeting, it's likely that the elect lady and her children in verse 1 is simply a way of referring to the entire local church John was writing to. And then who, according to John, loves this local church? Yeah, John does. Yeah, and all others who know the truth. So both John and all who know the truth love this church. And why is that so? What is the basis of their love for one another? Yeah, the truth abides in them. Yeah, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Yeah, so if we look at this, he loves this church in the truth and because of the truth. So the truth is the basis of their love for one another. A commentator has written, he says, if we are Christians, we are to love our neighbors and even our enemies, but we are bound to our fellow Christians by the special bond of truth. Truth is the ground of reciprocal Christian love. So if we think about that, love is what unites us, what brings us together. And he also says, we love each other because of that truth that we share. So it can be tempting to think that, well, the ground or the basis of my love for someone is I'm drawn to them naturally. We have things in common, or temperamentally we mix well together. But the basis of our love for one another is the truth that we all hold to. That is the ground of our love for one another. And then what command does John give the church in verses 5 and 6? Yeah, love one another. So we think about our main idea. There. So sound doctrine is a basis for our love for one another, and we see that in the beginning of the letter. And then we have this idea of loving one another, and I think with that you see that love is the goal of sound doctrine. So taking the truth, taking the commands, and loving one another, being the goal. And we'll also see love being the goal of sound doctrine from 1 Timothy here in a little bit. So I think we'll probably get to this here in a moment. Let me see. How would sound doctrine help us to love one another? Let's throw that pretty blanket, pretty open there. We'll see where we're at with that. Yeah, sorry. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, that's well said. So if we think about if the Bible is revealing to us the character of God, as you're saying, and the Holy Spirit is empowering us to see that, then how does our understanding or our sound doctrine of God, how does that impact our love for one another? If we just take that idea. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, loving as he loves. And certainly with Christ, he has showed us, he's demonstrated his love for us. So if we meditate on the love of God and sending his son, the love of Christ and coming, that's going to help us to love one another. And I mean, there's, you know, we see the apostles doing that often, you know, love one another just as I have loved you. And just showing like, hey, meditate on this. You know what love is by seeing what Christ has done. That's going to be helpful to you as you seek to love others and to care for others. Any other thoughts we could do a lot with this, but thinking through our understanding of God and how that helps us to love others. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And that's another important point too. We're not going to be able to work that love up. So the source of that love is going to be God. And it's going to be that understanding of the truth that is going to, that understanding of God that's going to move out and bring love in our lives. If we're detached from the truth, then we are going to be prone to be just kind of generating that love, out of our own effort and human effort with that. Yeah. Go ahead, Tammy. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So we, because of our culture, we can be tempted to be tolerant and detach love from this idea of walking according to his commandments and holding to that and bringing those truths to bear on our own hearts and then on our own relationships. And so we need to be tethered to that. To truly love, we need to be tethered to that truth. Otherwise, we're going to be drawn towards culture. Our own hearts are going to work against us. Our sin nature is going to work against us. So we need the truth that is the foundation of our love to one another. We need to be bound to that, to truly be able to love well and properly. Maybe another category here. What about the doctrine of man? If we think about just that idea of, so we've thought about who God is. What about thinking about who man is? How would that help us to love one another? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, yeah. So if we're understanding ourselves and our need for redemption, for atonement, for understanding God dying in our place, we've understand who we are and what God was willing to do for us, and once again His love for us, and that, and understanding that others are in that same spot. They're depraved. They need someone, that alien righteousness, if I can use that terminology that Luther talked about. They need righteousness from God to be right with Him. And considering those truths and that substitutionary atonement then impacts how I do relate with both myself and then how I see others, and what I see is most important for them is the most important thing, how I relate to them and that they feel a lot of warmth from me. Well, we want to be warm, right? But we also want to be bringing that truth to bear in their lives. Go ahead, Roger. Yeah. 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 Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, that's a good opportunity to teach and interact and to bring the truth of God's mercy to bear. And to live that out with your family there. So yeah, that's a really good illustration there. So I think we can think of this idea of, you know, love flowing from doctrine, and we can be tempted to think, oh, this is ivory tower stuff. It doesn't apply. But as we're looking at our doctrine of God, how we understand man, well, that's clearly impacting our whole lives and what we're doing throughout the day as we consider who God is, as we're going about our days and making decisions, as we're interacting with others. That's just two categories there that we can see how these things are important. So then moving to our third question, who does John warn the church against in verses 7 through 11? And how does he instruct the church regarding these individuals? Yeah, false teachers. Yeah. Yeah, he's saying not to receive them. So I think as we look at this, you know, this is something where let's just read these verses again. I think it'd be helpful. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. Whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. So this would have been in the context of hospitality, likely. And I think there are a couple applications that could be here. There may be a traveling missionary who comes and is looking for a place to stay. And that was a great need of the day. And what the elder, or what John is saying here, is that there are Christian missionaries, and then there are false missionaries, people who are spreading false teaching, and he's saying don't receive them into your house. So I think it's important to remember that we're talking about false teachers. So he's saying, don't receive them into your house. And then also, there could be an application to the church where don't give a false teacher a commendation or a recommendation by welcoming them into your gathering. So if we look at this letter and we think about the elder to the elect lady and her children, kind of that language that suggests he's writing to a church. You look at verse 13, the children of your elect sister greet you, kind of getting us into that idea of speaking to a whole church. There is an application here, I believe, to make sure that you're not giving a recommendation to the false teachers. So what he's saying is, if I look back to our question here, he's instructing them not to receive them, and he's instructing them not to give them any commendation or recommendation. So if we go back to the text there again, why does he say that? He gives reason for that. Yeah, so anyone who welcomes him takes part in his wicked work. So we don't want to receive a false teacher and take part in his wicked work in that. And we don't want to bring false teaching into our body as well. So that's why what is loving here is to say, hey, I'm not going to receive you. I'm not going to give you a foothold here. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that's definitely one of the primary historical backgrounds that it... Yeah. Perhaps without getting into the Gnosticism and things of that nature, I think, you know, those who do not confess the coming of Christ in the flesh, I mean, if we're not confessing the incarnation of Christ, God the Son taking on flesh, surely this is a false teacher there. And that's a primary, obviously, that's one of those primary doctrines that we were talking about at the beginning there. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think that's a possibility there as well. Yeah. So if we think about why would he want them to interact with the false teachers in this way, is he doesn't want these false teachers to come in and someone phrased it this way, he doesn't want them to come in and be cutting at the roots of their love for one another. So if a false teacher comes into the church and starts cutting at the truth, cutting out sound doctrine, well, he's really taken out the heart of the source of what their love for one another is. They're working against that foundation, if that makes sense. So that's why he wants them to be on guard against the false teachers. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So maintaining that strong doctrine is a source of strength for us. Yeah, certainly. Certainly with that. I think we've covered probably question 4. Yeah, Brad. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think it gets back to what Adam's saying is doing that in love. And yeah, our culture can cause us to say, hey, let's be tolerant. Our personalities, you know, we have different personalities. Some people are more prone to be comfortable coming and speak, you know, speaking to another person. Other people are more prone to not be as maybe lovingly confrontational. So I think that's something for us each to consider for ourselves, you know. Where am I at on that paradigm? You know, what would the Lord be calling me to do in that way? So question 5 here, based on John's teaching in this passage, how would you respond to someone who said, what God cares about is not that we have the right doctrine, but that we love one another? Yeah, verses 5 and 6. Yeah, yeah. So you can take them to 2 John. That'd be a good place to go. Yeah, yeah. 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 A true love for someone is sound doctrine being applied. That's that's the core of what we're saying here. Certainly. Correct. Yeah. So if we think about the phrase God is love, you know, sound doctrine is going to inform what love means within the many, the manifold beauty of who God is. You know, that love is within the context of holiness, you know, within the context of his mercy, his grace, all those characteristics that are made known to us in Scripture. The Bible is going to inform that and give us a full-orbed picture of sound doctrine, where if we're not tethered to Scripture, then we're not going to define things correctly. I think it's also helpful to remember, you know, that all of the commandments are really summed up in love. And so getting back to what Trent was saying earlier, we can see things as a list of do's and don'ts, but remembering that the heart of all the commandments is love for God and love for neighbor. Yeah. Yeah, so if you have a certain direction with that too. We want to be on the same page with primary things, and then secondary things, you know, we're still able to show love. I mean, secondary, third order issues, you know, we can show love. We want to be on the same page with the primary. Secondary, that's some of those things are things that kind of group us into different bodies, so to speak. So I guess just to give an obvious one is like baptism or infant baptism or credo baptism, you know, to go with that example, we're going to still have love for people, you know, for others who believe differently about that. And then moving down to the third order issues, I don't know if I can think of a good example. Maybe end times would be an example where people can have different views on that, and we can still show love and charity towards them. here in this letter, you know, when we're talking about Jesus Christ coming in the flesh, that's a pretty clear, a clear issue there. And what the response of love to that is going to be different than someone who has a different view on baptism. So here is going to be, you know, false teaching, kind of taking the steps that are talked about here. The secondary issues, you know, we'd still extend love and be encouraged by the gospel going out in those churches and be able to do some things in concert together, but not all. Yeah. So let's move to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 3 through 5. We might move through this pretty fast so we can get to the last questions there. But let's read through it here. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So for what purpose does Paul tell Timothy to remain at Ephesus there in verse 3? Yeah, to teach sound doctrine. Yeah, to teach sound doctrine, and part of that is going to be refuting those who are not teaching sound doctrine. What are the practical consequences this different doctrine leads to? There in verse 4. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then what else does that promote? Yeah, speculation. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that speculation is set over against something else there. What is that set against? Yeah, stewardship. Yeah, a good order from God that is by faith. I think people have talked about this being a rightly ordered life. So this idea of speculation is over against a rightly ordered life. False teaching is going to lead away from that, but sound doctrine is going to lead to a stewardship from God that is by faith. It's going to lead to a rightly ordered life. Once again, that idea of our doctrine impacting and moving out into our lives. And then what is the goal of Paul's instruction to Timothy there in verse 5? Yeah, the goal is love. Yeah, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So, yeah, the goal of what Timothy is doing, the goal of what Paul is doing is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So it gets us back to our main idea of sound doctrine leading to love being a foundation for that. And then according to Paul, how do we grow in love? How do we grow in love? Is it simply an emotion that we stir up? Yeah, we need to receive instruction. We need to be taught. So we need, you know, we need that truth to be worked into our hearts and our minds. And being taught is one avenue where we're able to have the truth. We come together to work the truth into our minds and in our hearts. And the beautiful thing about that is when we come together, we're working that truth. We're working the same truth into our minds and our hearts. And so we're connected by sound doctrine, the whole counsel of the truth, but then we have an opportunity to come together and focus on certain things that God is bringing forth from his word. And that's just a wonderful thing that we have with the preaching of the word, to be focused and centered on the same truths for that particular week and season. Yeah, so it's not that love is not an emotional thing. It is, and it can be, but it's something that is a product of truth. So that love coming out is not just something that we've stirred up, but it's a product of the truth hitting our heart and then flowing and issuing out from us. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So the aim of the teaching is love, and that's also issuing from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So I think it's helpful to see the other side of that verse, yeah. And yeah, hopefully the sound doctrine, when it's worked into our hearts, is going to bring about some of those things, yeah. So based on Paul's teaching in this passage, if we look at question 10, how would you interact with someone who apparently loves to say theology, a quote-unquote doctrine person, but whose life is not marked by consistent sacrificial love for others? Mm-hmm. Yeah. How would you interact with someone on those things, Roger, if you came across someone that fit that? Yeah. Mm-hmm. 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 Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that makes sense. That's well said. Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 So I think as we consider in taking the truth, as we consider for ourselves, and I think for others, and then just learning how to interact with others is what are we doing with the truth? You know, are we just taking it in, or are we actually wrestling with it? Are we actually pressing it into our hearts? Are we taking time to meditate on it? Because if we're just taking it in, then I think we are susceptible to just kind of, well, I can recall this thing and kind of have this catalog and I know this, but are we wrestling with the truth and really taking it in? So, and I think that takes effort and that takes discipline. I know last week in the sermon, Kelly talked about we can be content with vague notions about God, and there's that, you know. And I think even someone who is interested in theology can be content with kind of vague notions of that, where it's just like receiving it in on a surface level, but being content to not really wrestle with it. And so I think there's a stewardship to really wrestle with things so that it does issue forth in love. Otherwise, like I said, I think we're going to get in trouble there. And so I think that's important for us as we consider ourselves and then as we consider others. So, you know, what are we learning about? You know, are we meditating on that? Are we able to really wrestle with that? I think that's an important question to ask. How has your love for God and others grown as a result of being taught sound doctrine? Maybe as you think about that, one more point to make about question 10 is, you know, it is just being able to help ourselves and help others see that we're missing the point. Just very clearly, like if we love doctrine and we're not loving others, we've missed the boat. So just to state that very clearly and being able to interact with others and just kind of see how are things going and just being able to gently do that. And so, and I think Roger gave us a good example of being able to do that. Others come to us and they correct us and show us how we're missing the boat often. So being humble to receive that. But back to question 11, how has your love for God and others grown as a result of being taught sound doctrine? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so we're all, yeah, we can think of sin incorrectly. We could have an unsound doctrine of sin. And that's going to have ramifications in our lives if we're not thinking correctly about sin. If we're keeping it at the surface level, then yeah, we're not going to see the severity of our sin, the need to deal with our sin, and understanding what God did ultimately to deal with it. Yeah, that's a great point. Maybe, yeah, go ahead, Dan. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, so continuing to go deeper with the gospel. Yeah, the gospel is one that should grow our love for God and others, certainly. Yeah. Yeah, let's. I think there's a lot of directions we can go with that. Let's hit our last question though, while we still have time. What would it look like to love someone who doesn't believe that Jesus is the only way to be saved, or is struggling to trust in God's sovereignty and goodness during a severe trial? What would it look to love someone in these situations here? Yeah, so someone struggling, having a sound doctrine of prayer and understanding God's purposes in prayer is going to move me to actually to pray for them and to follow through in that way. Yeah, prayer, that's a great point there. How else would you love someone in these two particular situations? Yeah. So to love someone in that first situation, we do need to bring up the truth. We do need to speak the truth. But then being long suffering would inform the way that we go about that and do that lovingly. Yeah. Yeah, and getting back to the idea of it's not our doctrine, but it's what the Lord has revealed to us. And I think, yeah, remembering that as we come along people in these situations, bring them back to the source, bring them back to the Word, and be patient in doing that. Obviously, this is a big thing, far-reaching implications there for this person. So it's certainly worthy of being long-suffering, being patient, walking with this individual. Yeah. 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 Yeah, definitely. So, thinking these things through, thinking who God is, who we are, really clear connection points on a lot of these things. The idea of suffering, long suffering. Go ahead, Dan. Yeah. So being able to understand what God has said and be clear on that, but then being able to evaluate some of those other things and take what we know and apply it to that. Yeah, certainly. All right. I think we better wrap up here. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to consider these things together, Lord. And I just pray and ask that you would help each of us as we consider sound doctrine, Lord. Help us to think not so much in terms of our head, Lord, but help us to think more in terms of our heart, and more in terms of the fruit of that doctrine, Lord, and how that manifests itself, Lord. Help us just to think more in those categories. And I think when we do, then sound doctrine being for love is clear. We thank you that your scripture is clear on the importance of doctrine as well, and that you have made these things known to us, Lord. I do pray once again that you would help us to be a church that continues to have sound doctrine, Lord. Would you help us to understand the gospel in a greater way, Lord, and to understand your truth in a greater way, Lord? And we just pray that the fruit of that, Lord, would be love, as your word is made known to us here, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.